That song, as you may know, I mentioned it in the pastor's update, was written back in 1979 by a young man who went to seminary, but he had a degenerative eye disease and became legally blind, and because of his condition could not hold a position in the ministry, and so he went back home to his home church and did odd jobs. And it was during that time that that his pastor shared from Scripture that all that the Lord Jesus had done for us. And so with a grateful heart, he wrote that song. And he continues to minister in his church. He has his own recording studio. He plays bass in his worship band and pretty much plays from memory because he can't see. But he plays with a grateful heart. He says, my blindness has slowed me down, but it hasn't stopped me. And so he has a grateful heart. And this morning we're going to talk about Thanksgiving and how important it is to have a grateful heart. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a very thankful person. And you know, when you look at Scripture, there are many examples of times of thanksgiving. One of the earliest times of thanksgiving was when the nation of Israel left Egypt. You know, they left Egypt and they were trapped in front of this sea, and it looked like the Egyptian army was going to wipe them out or at best take them back to Egypt as slaves. But the Lord directed Moses to stand above the sea. The sea parted. They went to the other side, and their enemy was destroyed. And so there was this huge party they had on the other side, a great time of celebration and thanksgiving and praise. And, you know, while I'm mentioning that story, I thought I would also mention, I share this every opportunity, which comes about maybe once a year. But, you know, for a long time, archaeologists had a lot of questions about the parting of the Red Sea, primarily because if you look at a map, you know, there's Egypt, there's the land of Goshen, and the Red Sea is a long way off from where the Hebrew people were. And so there was always, you know, a lot of doubt that it ever happened. There was a lot of doubt that, you know, that there was any water in anywhere near that area. And so finally, some archaeologists read Scripture, and they determined from Scripture where that crossing of the Red Sea would be. And to make a long story short, you know, there's Egypt, and Moses, after he killed that Egyptian when he was 40 years old, ran for his life, went to the land of Midian. Now, there's Egypt, and then there's the Sinai Peninsula, and then there's Midian, which is now Jordan. So it was while he was in Midian that he was on this mountain and God appeared to him in a burning bush. And God told him, go get the people of Israel and bring them back here to this mountain to worship me. And so the archaeologists realized, hey, wait a minute. That means that Mount Sinai is not on the Sinai Peninsula, but it's over here in Midian, or what is present-day Jordan. And so they kind of looked at the map and they said, okay, here's the land of Goshen where the Hebrew people went. The Bible says that they went first into the wilderness. That would be the Sinai Peninsula. And then they were trapped on the Red Sea. And if you look on a map, the Red Sea goes up. It's called the Sea of Aquaba. And so they said, oh, well, here's that sea. And the sea is what separates the Sinai Peninsula from Midian, or present-day Jordan. So these archaeologists rented some submarines, and they searched the bottom of the Sea of Aquaba, and you know what they found? They found chariot wheels and chariots and a slew of Egyptian battle tools. And there was one chariot wheel made of solid gold, and because it was made of solid gold, no barnacles could stick to it. And so they photographed this chariot wheel and compared it to the inscriptions in the pyramids of that period, and it matched perfectly the chariot wheels of the Pharaoh of that time. And so at any rate, the archaeology always validates Scripture's description of history, and so that's kind of an exciting archaeological find that was just discovered at the turn of the century, 2001, around there. So at any rate, there was this big celebration at the other side. And by the way, the archaeologists not only found all of this stuff in the bottom of the Sea of Aqaba, but on the Midian side, there was a monument there. And the archaeologists determined that this monument was built probably 950 years before the birth of Christ, probably during the time of Solomon. And that monument commemorates the crossing of the Red Sea. And so the archaeologists determined that, you know, in the same way that we would go on vacation to Washington, D.C., you know, to see the monuments and so forth, that during the time of Solomon, the Jews would go to that area of Midian or present-day Jordan and see the place where the Egyptians crossed the Red Sea, and that's why that monument is there. There's also a huge mountain there, not far from there, that is black at the top, as if it had been burned. And so archaeologists feel that that is probably the site of Mount Sinai. So there is this biblical example of thanksgiving there at the crossing of the Red Sea. This morning, our call to worship was Psalm 100, another celebratory psalm of thanksgiving and praise. As we enter the Christmas season, I'm reminded of Luke chapter 1, where Mary meets Elizabeth, and she breaks out in this time of praise and thanksgiving because she's the chosen one to give birth to the Messiah. And so a time of thanksgiving is always a great time that lifts our hearts and our minds. And as we think about Thanksgiving season, or this Thanksgiving week, I pray that each one of us will have a time where we will be reminded of the Lord's goodness and kindness to us. When you think about the Apostle Paul and you read his writings, you know that he was a very thankful person, but he was not always a very thankful person. And because I know that there's a few of you here who are not very familiar with the life of Paul, I'd like to tell you a little bit about him. In his early life, he grew up in the city of Tarsus, and Tarsus was a very important center in the ancient world for learning. Many great scholars were there. Paul, at that time, was called Saul, and he himself was a great scholar. We know from the book of Acts that he had a sister that lived in Jerusalem, so he went to Jerusalem and most likely lived with his sister. He studied in Jerusalem, became a student of the great Jewish rabbi Gamaliel, and he became a Pharisee. And if you're familiar with Jewish culture, you'll know that the Pharisees were kind of like lawyers. You know, they studied Jewish law. And there were many Jewish traditions and laws, and the Pharisees were the experts of the Jewish law. And during the time of Jesus, Saul was a Pharisee. Paul was not a disciple of Jesus. In fact, you could say, as he was called at that time, when Jesus was teaching, he went by Saul, and he considered Jesus an enemy. He resented this itinerant preacher from Nazareth, like most of the Pharisees did. They resented Jesus because Jesus often did not abide by the Jewish traditions and the Jewish laws, which irked the Pharisees. It was their, job and position to not only let everyone know about the Jewish traditions and laws, but to enforce them. And so Jesus was like a thorn in their side. And it's interesting that when you think about the Pharisees and their relationship with Jesus, that the Pharisees put the ideas and the teachings of the Jews above Scripture. And Jesus opposed them for that reason. Jesus clearly taught that the Scripture should be taken literally, that the Scriptures should be the highest authority for our life. And so Jesus often nailed the Pharisees when they put their traditions and their laws above Scripture. And anytime that we put culture ideas above the Scripture, we know that we're on dangerous ground. And that's happening today in our culture. Many people are putting new ideas above the ideas of Scripture. For example, some may say, we don't see too many miracles happen around here, so we're going to put the emphasis on what we can do as opposed to what God can do. I think for that reason there's a lack of faith, a lack of confidence in what God desires to do, because we just don't trust Him as we could and should. There are many, quote, progressives today who say, well, I know the Bible says that marriages between one man and one woman, but we have a better idea. We think that we can define marriage however we want to. Jesus would have a problem with that. Jesus himself defined marriage as between one man and one woman. And so we need to be careful to exalt Scripture and put Scripture as its rightful place in our life. But the Apostle Paul, because of his arrogance, because of his pride, they thought, and this is true of all the Pharisees of that time, they thought that their ideas, their laws, their traditions were more important even than Scripture. And Jesus called them on the carpet for that. But later we find a complete change. The Apostle Paul turned from viewing Jesus as an enemy, as the Savior of the world, the Messiah. So what happened to the Apostle Paul that would cause such a dramatic change? Well, of course, we look in the Scripture and we see that the Apostle Paul is very thankful for Christ. And there's two great things about the Apostle that the Apostle Paul mentions that he's thankful for. As you look in Scripture, and we're going to look at a couple of those passages. He was thankful for the empty grave, and he was thankful for the eternal gift of salvation. You have some message notes on the back of your bulletin, and we see that the Apostle Paul was thankful for Christ, he was thankful for Christians, and he was thankful for every circumstance as a way of life. And so I want to talk about how the Apostle Paul came to such a dramatic change. As I mentioned, he viewed the Lord Jesus as an enemy, and when Jesus was crucified, there was great rejoicing among the Pharisees. You know, they were finally thinking, all right, we finally got rid of this, you know, this guy from Nazareth. But then something happened. All of a sudden, great crowds began to gather around the temple. And they were saying that Jesus is alive. And again, the Pharisees went on the defensive. The Apostle Paul himself, at that time not an apostle, but again, his name at that time was Saul, he just could not imagine that his Messiah would be crucified, because the Scripture says that cursed is he who is nailed to a tree. And so he just says it just can't be possible that the Messiah would be crucified. And so he thought that that all of these new believers who were saying Jesus had risen from the dead were a bunch of lunatics. He thought that they were spreading heresy. And so he determined in his own mind to persecute these new believers. And if you look in, you know, Acts chapter 9, you'll read that they grabbed this guy, Stephen, who was a follower of Jesus, the Messiah Jesus, and they stoned him. Well, Paul didn't throw any stones, but he guarded the coats of those who did, and he was in approval of them killing this follower of Jesus called Stephen. Then after that, the Apostle Paul began to get permission from the religious authorities to hunt down Christians and persecute them and throw them in prison. And he was on an assignment to go to the city of Damascus to hunt down Christians when he was suddenly blinded by a light, and he heard a voice speaking, and he asked, you know, who are you that's speaking to me? And the voice he heard said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And so at that moment, the Apostle Paul became a believer. He realized that Jesus had risen from the dead. And, of course, you know the story. If you don't know the story, go read it. It's in Acts chapter 9. He goes to the city of Damascus. He had to be led to the city of Damascus because he was blind. And the Lord Jesus sent someone to him who placed his hand on him, and his sight returned to him. And the apostle, Saul, became a follower of the Lord Jesus and went into the desert, spent 3 years meeting with the risen Christ, and became the one that we know today as the Apostle Paul, who went throughout the known world, throughout the Roman Empire, telling people that the Messiah had come, that he had risen from the dead, and that in him there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And so he became thankful for what God had done for him, and thankful that the Messiah had come and had forgiven him and had given him new life. And so there's this phrase that the Apostle Paul writes. And the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He used his brilliant scholarly abilities to write these letters. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, he says this. He says, thanks to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks to God for his indescribable gift. Now, what indescribable gift was the Apostle Paul talking about? Well, the Apostle Paul was thankful for two things. Of course, because of his past, he was thankful for the empty tomb. He was thankful that it really was true that Jesus had risen from the dead. And he was thankful for the gift of salvation. He later wrote in the book of Romans, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." So he was thankful for this eternal life. Then he also wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 that our salvation is a free gift. That in him we have the free gift of salvation, and this free gift is for us to either to receive or reject. And of course, the Apostle Paul dedicated his life to tell people about Christ so that they could receive this gift. He says and writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." And if anyone could boast, the Apostle Paul mentions that at one time he had something to boast about. You know, he was highly educated. He was very religious. He was a very good person. He did, you know, all these religious things to please God. But he looked back at all of his good deeds. He looked back at all of his religious things. And he said, "I consider that stuff rubbish compared to knowing Christ, my Lord." And so he wanted to offer this free gift to all who would listen. And so he preached this, the gospel, that the gospel is for all those who are willing to accept God's free gift of salvation, to receive this gift of salvation by faith. That we're saved by God's mercy, not by any good works that we might try to do. And that our good works are a result of our love for him and all that he's done for us. And so, as we look at the example of Paul, I just want to ask you this morning, are you thankful for the risen Savior? Are you thankful for the salvation that he offers us? You know, back in 1860, Northwestern University at Evanston, Illinois, had for many years a volunteer life-saving crew among its students, which became very famous. And on September 8th in 1860, a ship called the Lady Elgin, a crowded passenger steamer, began to sink off the shore of Lake Michigan, just above Evanston. And so one of the students gathered on the shore saw the ship sinking. His name was Ed Spencer, and he was a student at Garrett Biblical Institute. And he saw a woman clinging to some wreckage, so he jumped into the water, swam out to her, and brought her to safety and saved her life. And then he realized that there were other people out in the water. 16 times during that day, he swam through the fierce waves, rescuing 17 people. Then he collapsed on the beach in exhaustion. Ed slowly recovered from the exposure and exertion, but never completely. With broken health, he lived quietly, unable to enter upon his chosen work in the ministry. But he led a godly life, looking for opportunities to serve the Lord when he had opportunity. He lived to be 81 years old, and he actually lived the end of his life here in California. At his death, a newspaper company wrote that that although he saved 17 people, not one of those 17 came back to thank him. What a tragic it would be for us to take our salvation for granted. And here these 17 people got to live a life on earth, and yet the Lord has saved us so that we can live in a life in eternity. Think about how privileged we are to be a part of God's family. How privileged we are to be a part of God's kingdom, his eternal kingdom. And so the Apostle Paul recognized that. He recognized that this earth is not all that God desired. God created a paradise, and we messed it up because of our sin. But there will be a time when this earth will be restored. The Lord Jesus will return. And what Jesus said will come true. God's will be done on earth just as it is done in heaven. And so we can look forward to that day. We have a certainty of knowing that we will have a future that will involve a life with no more disease, no more pain, no more graves, no more sorrow, no more depression, no more sin, no more hate, no more anger. We will live in the presence of the Lord and experience His goodness on a moment-by-moment basis. Oh, what grateful hearts we should have because of what the Lord has done for us. So the Apostle Paul was thankful for this salvation. Then secondly, the Apostle Paul was thankful for Christians. He writes in Philippians chapter 1, he says, I thank my God every time I think of you. He's writing this letter to the Christians in the city of Philippi. He had these fond memories of people who understood what it meant to experience the forgiveness and the grace of God. And you know, I was thinking about important times in my own life, because I remember certain people who helped me, certain people who shared their knowledge of Christ with me, certain people who encouraged me and built me up, certain people who answered my questions, and how helpful that was for me to kind of understand what was going on around me. How grateful I am to people who share with me biblical truth so that I could know and understand that there is a true and living God who loves us, who cares for us, who has a purpose for us, and who desires to be our shepherd and lead us and guide us. I was just thinking of last Sunday we had a wonderful time of worship here, then we had a potluck together over in the activity center, and it was just a great time of fellowship. I sat down at the table and kind of caught up on what the Lord was doing in the lives of the people at my table, and then we had a time of sharing Thanksgiving, and Betsy shared how the Lord healed her of her arthritis. Someone else shared how the Lord had healed a relationship, and it was just encouraging to hear things that the Lord had done as people shared. And so there, the Apostle Paul is saying that, you know, I have fond memories of being with you, of praying with you, of sharing burdens with you, of being reminded of the Lord's greatness and goodness as we gather together. And we should have, you know, that same type of fondness towards other believers. The Apostle Paul had a great desire to be with other Christians. You know, Jesus said, by this men will know that you are disciples, that you have love for one another. And if we love one another, we'll long to get together. We'll look forward to coming to church, not to come to church out of duty, but we'll long to come together to church so that we can be with other people who know the Lord, who love Him, and who are filled with His grace and love. And that there'll be kind of this witness of our hearts and spirits as we gather together and share the things of the Lord. We ought to care for one another as Jesus cared for His disciples. We ought to look forward to seeing other brothers and sisters in Christ and never remember that they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. There ought to be a fierce loyalty among Christians. I know sometimes we think, oh yeah, but I don't want to hang out with that guy. I know he's a Christian, but he's kind of weird. Okay, he may be a Christian and he may be kind of weird, but he's your brother. And you have more in common with him than someone who hates Christ or is indifferent towards Christ. Someone who has no interest in the things of God, who has no interest in Scripture. So we should care for our brothers and sisters and look for opportunities to help and encourage them in the Lord. All of us have difficulties that we're struggling with. All of us need to be reminded that the Lord loves us and cares for us. All of us need to be reminded that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us if we just turn to Him and trust Him. And so the Apostle Paul wants us to be reminded that we need to care and love one another and to look forward to being with one another. Are you thankful for other believers? I hope you are. I hope you're thankful for other believers, even if they may have a different doctrine than you. So the Apostle Paul was thankful for Christ, thankful for his salvation. He was thankful for other believers and longed and looked forward to gathering with other believers. And then thirdly, the Apostle Paul was thankful just as a way of life. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says this, give thanks in all circumstances. In other words, no matter what your circumstances, give thanks. And remember, the Apostle Paul was stoned, he was imprisoned, And there was one time when he was in prison and his feet and his hands were in stocks. I'm like, how can you go to sleep, you know, with your feet and your hands in stocks? And there he was, he and Silas both were in prison with their hands and feet in stocks. And what did they do? Would have been real easy to gripe and complain. Instead, they started singing praise to God, giving thanks that they belonged to him, giving thanks that they were together and not separated. And of course, you know what happened. There was an earthquake. The stocks fell off their hands and feet, and the Lord released them. The prisoner, the jailer came running in, and the jailer became a believer that night. And so the Lord wants us to be thankful in every circumstance. You may be here this morning, and you may be going through a difficult time. You may be struggling with a relationship or finances or health. And the Lord encourages us to give thanks in every circumstance. You know, when we give thanks to the Lord, what we really do is we're saying, Lord, I trust you. And when we say, Lord, I trust you, God does great things. The Apostle Paul, according to a number of passages, many scholars believe that the Apostle Paul had poor eyesight, that he was, in his own words, not very handsome or not very good to look at, that he was short, and yet the Apostle Paul says, thank you, Lord. There were times when the Apostle Paul did not have enough gifts from the churches that supported him. He went hungry, he was cold, and yet he gave thanks. And also the Apostle Paul was thankful for the return of Christ. The Apostle Paul was thankful that he had this hope and this future. He was thankful that he knew, because he knew that the suffering that he experienced was just going to last a short while. And soon the Lord would return and that he would enjoy the Lord for eternity. He had an eternal perspective, and so he was thankful, knowing that the difficulties he faced was just for a short while compared to the glories that the Lord had prepared for us for eternity. And so as we look to this week of Thanksgiving, as we look to the day of Thanksgiving, of course we'll remember, hopefully, these pilgrims who were believers. And actually, the pilgrims was actually a church congregation. They all went to the same church, and they all came to the New World together as a church, and they loved the Lord Jesus. They wanted to start a new church in this new world, and of course, you know, they went through a very difficult time. Half of them died that first winter, and but they had made friends with the Indians. They contacted the chief and said, hey, we've, you know, had a good crop of corn. Let's get together and celebrate. And they thought maybe, you know, a couple Indians would come. And when 30 of them showed up, they thought, oh, no, what are we going to do with 30 Indians here? We don't have enough food to feed 30 Indians. But, well, fortunately, Indians, you know, they brought deer. They brought turkey. And, of course, that time of Thanksgiving didn't just last a couple hours. It lasted for 3 days. And they made friends with the Indians. It gave them more opportunities to talk to the Indians about the Lord. And many people don't realize that the pilgrims shared the gospel with the natives. They had a heart for Christ. They had a heart for others to come to know the Savior, who is the Savior of the world, not just the Savior of white men, not the Savior of Europeans, the Savior of the world. The Lord Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, into all the worlds and make disciples of all the nations. And so it is our privilege and responsibility to represent the Lord in every nation of the world. And so the Apostle Paul says, give thanks. We are privileged people, privileged to be children of God. We are children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have royal blood in us because we belong to King Jesus. And I hope that this morning you're as thankful as Apostle Paul. If you're not, why not? All of us can certainly be just as thankful as he. The same risen Christ lives in us that lived in the Apostle Paul. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're not sure if you belong to him, you're not sure that if you died today you'd go to be with him in heaven, I'd love to share with you how you can receive Christ, how you can be sure that you belong to him, how you can be sure that you're going to heaven, not because of any good thing that you've done, but simply because of the grace and mercy of God as demonstrated through the Lord Jesus. And so this could be a day of rejoicing for you if you've never trusted Christ. Let today be the day that you trust him. Let's be thankful every day and honor our Lord We among all people, above all people, have more to give thanks because of all that Christ has done for us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, today we've just looked at a few short passages, but we're reminded of your indescribable gift. It's indescribable because it's far beyond what we even know and understand. Why you, the creator of heaven and earth, would leave heaven and come and live among us and allow puny, weak people to spit on you and beat you and crucify you. And yet, Lord, you did it for a reason, for a purpose. We know that we're the ones that deserve to suffer and die because of our sin. But you took the punishment for us. And so, Lord, we come and give thanks. We're reminded of your mercy. We're reminded that we don't deserve your love or your grace or your kindness. And we certainly don't deserve your salvation. But you have made it available to us. And this is hard for us to understand. And so, Lord, we can only give thanks and come to you this morning with grateful hearts. And so as we go through this week and celebrate a day of thanksgiving, I pray, Lord, that we would be grateful for you and all that you've done, that we would be grateful for the Lord Jesus coming. We would be grateful for the salvation he has provided. And that thirdly, we would be grateful for his coming again and look forward with great excitement as we are reminded of the future that he has prepared for us. And for this, we give you praise and thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.